Never leave you, never forsake you, want to be with you to change you, right? And the goal is more than heaven, right? We've hoodwinked ourselves by saying ourselves the goal is heaven. So get saved, try to live your best life, wait for the day you return to heaven. And because we believe that, and sometimes that's our focus, we miss on actually the reality and the greatness of why God gave us life. And so our hearts get entangled in other things. And our treasure becomes other things than what it should be. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where I, being God, will find your heart. And God knows the heart is what he's after, right? So if you get stuff in your heart, including yourself, other people, possessions, all those things, then you're entangled in darkness and in bondage, because you're entangled in yourself. And people who are entangled can't live the life they were called for because they're entangled in themselves. Have you ever been entangled in something and tried to get free? Yeah. What's it been? What was it like?
Can be a little bit scary.
Can be a little bit scary. Right, your feet get entangled in something. Maybe you got swimming, you get entangled up in a rip or something, and you fear for your life because you're entangled. And we can be entangled in ourselves. In fact, many people are, let's be honest. We are. And because we're entangled, then he comes and he brings this invitation. It's an invitation, right? He doesn't force it, it's an invitation. But because you're so entangled in your own treasure, it sounds amazing, but you never are able to lay hold of it because your hands are entangled and laying hold of other things. And I want to read us this passage in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. So if you've got on your phones or in your hand that old thing called the Bible, open it up, Matthew 16, 21. And it's really just where I want to base this from today. And so often I think, what is it that you want to say, Lord? Because there's like a library of stuff that he can share. And so this is Shiju Matthew's fault. Because as we were dialoguing on Friday, this very clearly came into my spirit. And so if you want to blame him for this, blame him for this. But I say thank you, Shiju. Because in our dialogue, this just came very real in our conversation. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not. There's an instruction, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Why would you put your treasures in earth when others can come and steal them? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the context of this is money. But treasure can be more than money, correct? Treasure is anything that you really value, that you put incredible value in, because it's special to you, it's your treasure. So treasure can be money, but treasure can be people. Can be a career, can be sport, can be a position, can be a prop. Treasure can be anything, including God, that you value. Now, there's nothing wrong with having treasure. It's, does it have hold of you? And what is your treasure? And are you entangled in your treasure? So if he is your treasure, I would say let your heart be entangled in him as much as you want. Get more and more and more entangled in God, wrapped up in the reality of oneness that he's called you for. Because being wrapped up in him is being one with him and him one with you. Right? He comes into us, but we need to enter into him. See, there's an entering into. And you've entered into whatever the thing is you love. You've entered into an agreement, a partnership, a covenant with whatever the thing is you honestly love. And you may have done that with good intent, but that thing might now have formed its tentacles and its root systems into you, so it now has you. This is called an addiction, right? Do you know you can be an addicted to you? You can be addicted to others. So often we think addiction is like alcoholism or pornography or these things that we identify. But actually, you can be addicted to yourself. You can be 100% in love with yourself. So you can't love your neighbor as you love you, because the way you love you is demonic and fleshly. So you can't live out that commandment because you're so entangled in the man of self, the woman of self, the spirit of self. Hence, Jesus has to come and do the surgery to cut the tendons and the ligaments and the attachments and the root system of self, because self is your treasure. And because self's your treasure, that's where your heart naturally is found, living for self. But we're supposed to be living for spirit. We're supposed to be living for, that was the old life, this is the new life, but we're so entangled, we can't get free. And he comes and he shares these incredible promises with us. They sound amazing. He who believes in me from the innermost being will have rivers of living water. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it sounds amazing, right? And we come up to him and we go, yeah, here I am. And he goes, cool, thanks for coming. Now we've got to do some work. Oh, no, I didn't come for you to do work. I heard you were going to give me rest. He said, I want to give you rest, but you're actually in bondage and I can't give you rest while you're still entangled in you. But I'm here. I haven't left you. I've come. I will never leave you, forsake you. I'm so for you to bring you into the reality that's coming out of my mouth. But it's where heaven meets earth all the time. It's where the man met the woman at the well. He came seeing her wrapped up in herself, like we all are, correct? We are born wrapped up in ourselves. And we then try to find our identity in ourselves. Yes? Or in others, or in stuff, or in things, or looking like this, or looking like that, or having this, or having that. And we are robbed of the reality of what it really is to be free and have our identity in him, because what we truly love and value and treasure, there we are found, because he wants your heart, but you've given your heart to you because you were poisoned by the fall. It's not because you're bad. It's just the outcome of the fall was that reality. So he comes and he speaks all these incredible promises, and there's a frequency and we love the sound of it. He says, if you really, really want it, then there's a reality that needs to take place. And it is the only way. The only way. There's only one way. It's the only way, and it's his way. And we can give that verbal agreement, intellectual agreement, and then he turns up and we go, no way. And the stop sign goes up. It's like, you stay there while I stay here. And he says, but Greg, while you stay like that, you will stay entangled. Entangled, son, in you. And you didn't create you. Greg, did you choose to be born? No. Did your parents choose to be born? No. Did you choose to be born fallen, Greg? No. Did you choose to be born in the time of history that you were born, Greg? No. So, Greg, if you answer all no to all those life-changing questions, why are you still trying to find life in you, Greg? Certainly you want to find it in the one who created you, Greg. No, I don't, God. Why? Because I'm still poisoned with me and I still think I can. So I go another way and another way. And God goes, how long are we going to play this other way game rather than just enter in the way? Son, your heart is entangled in what you love and whom you love. And I come to release you from you so you can know what it is to be really you, who I've created you to be, who I predestined you to be before you ever fell. But while your treasure is still you and stuff, there your heart, and if your heart is the place of life and it is entangled in you, it's death. and you can't get free of you. But he wants to free you from you. But in that interaction where heaven meets earth is where it's all won and lost. Like, that's all where it is, won and lost, right? And you say, well, what can I do? Well, you can come. And you can position. And you can wait. And you wait. And you wait. And you wait no matter how long it takes. Like you throw away your watch. And there's no time scale, guys. It's not you've got 5 minutes to perform, God. No, you throw away the clock. Because you've arrived at a place where you're so desperate for what he has. You see, while you're not desperate for what he has, you don't value what he has, and you value what you have, so you never get. And although you say you want it, your treasure still has greater value. See, you've got to lose the value of what you truly love and treasure before you're actually really interested to lay hold of what he's saying. And the reason why is that because you don't know the value of what he wants to give you. It's not your bad. It's not your evil. You are stuck in your flesh because you're human like everybody. And that's why he wants to give you revelation of what he's saying, because when he shows you, you have value of what he's saying, and you will drop your stuff and lay hold of that. You know that's how we change? Not through trying to change. That's where you are found in repentance. Revelation leads repentance, not remorse. Do not hear this message and feel bad or guilty or shame and remorse and then try to repent. Nothing will happen. Recognize, acknowledge, oh my goodness, what he said is me, if it is you, and just then sit and wait for God to show you himself, which is where all the value lies. And you know what you'll do? You'll just turn and repent and walk a new life. And you won't come back here. Why? Because grace led it, not your good intention. But there's a big but. You see, when you really, really love what you treasure, and that holds the value, that really only appears like a good idea. Because you don't know that, and you know this really, really, really well. And you've actually got to lose the taste of what this thing is, right? It's like, ugh. This thing isn't tasting as good as it used to taste. Now this thing that he's presenting all of a sudden has an opportunity. Right? It has an opportunity now to enter into this. It doesn't do it because you just are getting sick of this tasting. You've actually got to turn around and bite that to know what it tastes like. But it has an opportunity. That's cool, isn't it? I hope so, because that's your hope. You've got to lose. Things have to lose their taste. I mean, yesterday, I bought 4 of the most amazing donuts. And they only cost me $8 from Pack and Save, believe it or not. Well, you do get a real bargain. They were a bargain. And we were sort of squabbling a little bit over who was going to get what. But they were all beautiful. No, she wasn't involved. She would have eaten it all. And it's like, I went out for custard squares. Right? I went to Moore Wilson because I got this taste of custard squares on my birthday. Cass put a whole lot of custard squares. Oh, and I'm really being good with my eating, so I only had half. And I'm like, hey, it's treat day. Wasn't treat day on Wednesday, but I was like, I made an allowance. Anyway, I thought, it's treat day today. We can have a whole. And so we get down to Moore Wilson, we go to the cabinet, give us your custard squares, there's the sign, and there's no custard square. So they said, it's okay, we've got chocolate eclairs. I went, don't want a chocolate eclair. We've got these other things. I came here for a custard square, can you go make one? No, sir. Oh. So I've got this taste for a custard square. I said, well, it's not satisfied. I need something sweet because I hardly have anything sweet. Where are we going to find something sweet at 2:45 in the afternoon? All the bakeries are going to be shut. Let's go to Pack and Save. Roll up to Pack and Save. There are these donuts. Oh my goodness me. caramel donuts filled with custard cream. There's these chocolate donuts filled with chocolate cream. And, and then I got home, bought four of them. I didn't eat all four of them. Had one and a half. Bit into it. Oh, that tastes so good. Had another bite, four bites, it was done. Cup of tea. I want another one. I did. It was great, Maddie. So I got another one, cut it in half, bit it. You know, I want another one. But I stopped there because I didn't have another one. The point is this. I had a taste for it. I had a real taste for it. And my taste needed to be satisfied. And I was going to do anything to satisfy the taste. I would have gone to BP and got a Krispy Kreme's donut. Although I do love those, right? But when they're fresh, not at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the taste, the thing in my being needed to be quenched. And it's the same in this scenario, right? What you love, what you have a taste for, is it him? Or is it you, someone else, a business, sport, travel, just chilling, music? What is it that's got you that you are not satisfied with him for that has a greater taste than him? That would be a question he would want you to ask yourself if you're not yet in the process of tasting and seeing that he is good. Tasting and eating and drinking what he says is real food and real life. Because he says, unless you eat of me and drink of me and I am your treasure, you will have no life within you. Like, I can be outside of you and you can see me move and I may move in your life and you will experience things, but they will always be outside of you. And I don't want to just do things outside of you. I want to be in you. I want you to know what it is to have rivers of living water. Who is the water? He is. So he wants you to know what it is to have him on the inside of you to a degree where he has become living water and you have received rivers of Christ and he's bubbling in and up and coming forth. But while your treasure is still held in other things and you value that, you're really never going to get it. Because you don't really want it, even say you do, because when he comes and says, okay, now it's time to give me, we go, no, thank you. Or we have no concept of what it is that he's really asking of. Or it doesn't come in the format that we think it's going to come, because we say, well, I'm interested, but it has to come in this format, this way. And it's a very comfortable way that I can just add that to me. He goes, no, it's not about adding that. I've got to rip something out of you and replace it. Yeah. You can't just add me onto your life like you've added on a wife and a child and a business and a this. I've got to become your entire life. Yeah. So do you hunger and thirst for who I am? Not what I do, not what can I do, but who I am. Because until that, you'll never know who I am, which means you'll never know who you are. Because who you are is concealed in who I am. You see, you were born outside of me. But before the foundations of the earth, you were born in me. And because I was born outside of him, I had no idea who I was because I had no idea who he was. Because my identity is contained in him, not in me trying to find it. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is why people have no identity, and now we're actually playing with it. We're saying boys aren't boys, girls aren't girls, be a cat, be a dog, be a mouse, whatever you want to be. And we'll empower all that. And it's just one big mess because the devil knows if he can mess identity, if he can get to the core root of the original design, then mankind will be destroyed, and mankind's being destroyed. But in the church too. Because we don't know who we are. Because he's still mainly concealed, because we still have a taste and a hunger for things that aren't necessarily bad, but they've got in the way of him. And that's the greatest deception, right? When God blesses you with things or people in your life, but those things become God. You see, the gift becomes God and you leave God. And so the thing gets entangled in your heart, whatever that thing is. And that's what you hold greater value than God himself. How crazy is that? And then you draw life from that thing you're drawing life from, which isn't life, it's death. And you suck the life out of whatever the thing is or the person, like literally draining them of the what? Life within them, because that's what you're looking for is life. So you drain all the life out of Chris, leave Chris dead as a wrinkled up little prune, and then move on to your next victim, Steve. Because I'm a broken man looking for friendship. The right kind of friendship. Let's get that clear. And so now I drain the life out of Steve because I'm looking for life, right? Because I value this greater than life himself. So the source isn't Christ. My source is looking for it in people. And I go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. And it doesn't matter who the relationship is, wife, kids, grandparents, whatever, and I draw life and I suck life. I don't give life, I draw life. So the reason why I'm in relationships is to draw life out of the people, because I'm not satisfied, because what I truly value isn't him, it's people. And I'm killing me and I'm killing people. It's bondage. It's one of the greatest bondages known to mankind today. The need for relationship with people, not fellowship with God. And out of fellowship, having fellowship with people, and then out of fellowship, getting relationship. But what's first? With who? But you can't, because you don't value that. Because you don't know that. Because you hold relationship with people greater than fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you're bad, because you lack revelation. And because you lack revelation and you're just human, you're going to find value in what you can lay hold of. Maybe it's here. Could you hear? And I lay hold of. So Maddie wants to go and be Maddie, and Dad's like, no, I can't let you go be Maddie because I need you to be in my life. But Dad, you're creating a bondage. It's too bad. I need you. I need you to be here. So Maddie goes, and I've got to follow Maddie because I need Maddie, otherwise I don't know how to live. You see, God's not my value. God's not my treasure. Maddie is. And this can be so what we call natural, right? That's right. It's natural. It's fleshly. It's not wrong, but if it becomes like that, it is wrong, especially when I'm supposed to be a spirit and she's to be a spirit. So I actually can't even lead Maddie to this place I'm talking about in spirit because Dad's not in it. So the only place I can lead Maddie to is bondage into what I'm modeling. And Maddie is fighting to get free of me. Now I'm offended. Now I'm hurt. Why? Because I value that over this. And this would free me. Then I would actually have fellowship with my daughter. Or maybe she doesn't want that. And maybe I can love my daughter while my daughter is growing and getting to experience what she's trying to do to find life as well. Because this is humanity. And we all do this. And we all need the freedom to try to find what we're looking for. And you can't manipulate people's choices, even out of good intention. Because if you do, then you actually put them back in bondage and you're God. The whole thing is filled with tension. So Jesus comes. He says, hey, are you sick and tired yet? Maybe, maybe not. Not yet. He goes, okay, cool. Are you sick and tired yet? Maybe, maybe not. Have you lost the value in that? Is that thing starting to lose its taste? Its sweetness? No. Okay, cool. You keep doing with that thing. I'm here when you're ready. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I'm here when you're ready. You know, you need to get ready. You need to be ready to really release your life. Otherwise, this message is not attractive. Like, it's just not. It's like, I just want to run out the door. Let me go right now. And you're free to go. If you want to go, go. Right? You're totally free to go. We're not here to perform anything. We are here to bring the reality of God so we can lay hold of. And that's the cool thing. I feel it's always been part of my heart and the heart of wilderness people, is to be absolutely free and freedom of choice. Go be where your heart wants to be. I've shared that millions of times, because I would be where my heart wants to be. So if I didn't want to be here, I wouldn't be here. Seriously, right? I would not be here if I didn't want to be here. I wouldn't be here based on a position or money or anything. I would be where I want to be. And I want to be here. That's why I'm here. Religious people struggle with that, man. But what? Do you not trust in God? That's where we go, right? But I need to. No, you don't. He's more than capable. See, I carry that in my heart, so I carry that for every single human being, that I'm not responsible ultimately for anything apart from my own choices. That's what happens when he becomes your treasure. He becomes what you value. As you enter into what he says and you are free, free from yourself, free from humanity, free from the fear of if, but, what if, and you go, but God. That's the but that's only worth saying. But God can. God's hand is long enough to save every human being if he chooses. What a cool reality that is. What am I then free to? I'm free then to love humanity the way I'm destined and called to love, because I'm free, because I'm not expecting anything from humanity, which means they can't hurt me because I don't expect anything from them. See, the reason why we all get hurt is because we expect. Right? Because we're still conditional. Because we don't really know love, because we haven't valued it high enough yet, because we're still valuing what we love, but it's brokenness. And so we're not free to enter into the fullness, because we're still actually holding on with two hands, us. And Jesus is trying to get us free. Anybody want to ask me a question? Maddie.
I've got a question that keeps playing in my head.
Okay, we've got a question just for the recording that keeps playing in Maddie's head.
I actually dreamed that last night. Why do you come to me when you need something from me?
Why do you come to me? So God?
Yeah.
Not me?
Yeah.
God says, why do you come to me when you need something from me? Why is that the pattern? Because that can become a pattern, right? Why is it that you only come to me when you want something from me? Simple answer. Anybody else want to go punt to that? It's the simple answer. Say? Yeah, it's the flesh that's operating, but why is it operating? What do you lack that you would only go to God for what God can do for you? Love. You don't know him, which means you don't love him. Because if you truly loved him, you want to go for him for who he is and spend time with him on the basis of who he is, which is what every human being wants someone that's in their life to do. Anyone that, if you're in any sort of relationship, how healthy is that relationship where someone just comes to take from you and use you for their own gain? But people stay in those relationships because that's the only relationship they know. That's sad, isn't it? So it's a simple answer. The reason why we treat people like Father Christmas is because we do not know him. And because we don't know him through revelation, we don't love him the way he says to love him. So we see him as a resource, not the source. And so we just go to God for resource. And he loves us so much that he would pour that out upon us because of his goodness, but he does it also in the hope that you would be what? Repent by the kindness of God would lead you to repentance, not that you would just take that and run and go, thanks. Yeah. Now, he does it unconditionally because he's God, and he loves unconditionally, so he doesn't do it based on getting back, but at the same time, in doing it, he hopes all things. Love hopes all things. He believes all things. And he waits for you to actually respond appropriately out of the goodness of who he is. Who do you say I am? Why are you following me? And if it's not because of the who, then you won't be able to run in Christ, you'll limp. Because what has your heart and what you value the most is still you or stuff, and stuff is all things. And you can't change that. But you can seek Him and ask Him to, and wait. This is why the Holy Spirit wants us looking at the Holy Spirit. And why He doesn't want us going through the resource. He wants us entering into the prophetic spiritual dimension that's in the resource to be ours. So I walk completely different if I haven't yet entered into what's written. Which is exactly the same with what's written in the scriptures, right?
Yeah.
So the value of what I love and where my heart is found is different to what it was. And His love is covering that so that can happen. And grace is the divine enablement that does it. So love poured in becomes the motivator to change. Faith becomes the activator. And grace becomes the empowerment. And do you know where your hope now lies? In He's become the treasure that you're truly seeking, that you truly want. Truly, we really want Him to be our treasure, right? But there is a but. And the being prepared to walk through the process is where everything is won or lost. Not your justified position, but the life He created you to know. It is won or lost at your willingness to allow God to truly be God. Otherwise, what you hold and value dear will always have your heart, and it won't be Him. He is a greedy God, right? He'd eat all the donuts and then eat more. And He's looking for people that will eat all the donuts and eat more. Do you believe me?
Yeah.
That's what His word says. Take out donuts and put what? He who has, more shall be given. Right? Take off the one who had one and give it to the one who had 10, because the one did nothing with it. And even what he has or what he thinks he has, he will not have, because I'm going to give it to the one that did something with it. Is that part of your Christian walk? It needs to be, guys. We're not talking about justification. We're talking about inheritance. We need to see the difference between justified, the gift, and the prize inheritance. What I'm talking about today is your inheritance, not your justified position. God loves you regardless of whether He has all your heart or not, but He bases His love based on Himself, not on whether you love Him. The problem then becomes if you don't love Him with all your heart, and that's where the inheritance and the commandment and the covenant is, then we're being disobedient and unfaithful to what He called us for. And this becomes the motivation when you see that to allow God to take out what's in your heart that you would value God. But if you can't see that, that sounds like a real heavy reality, not a weighty one. And that then becomes filled with guilt and shame and fear and condemnation. Or you go, I know what Greg said is true, but now I feel about that big. And that's because you're not seeing what I'm saying and hearing the reality of what's being released, and your flesh is taking it and condemning you because you're still maybe operating under the law of the flesh. Romans 8, 1 to 2, 3. Any questions? Right. 2 seconds and we're going to wrap this thing up. I'll give you some scriptures that I've just read without reading them. They came flying out of me. Go have a look at John 7, 37 to 38. Matthew 5, 6. Matthew 11, 28. There's heaps more, but those are the three key ones He led me to. John 7, 37 to 38. It's all about anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So we need to be thirsty for a reality we might not yet know. He who is thirsty, if If you want rivers of living water, which is the promise, you have to have a thirst for something you might not have a thirst for today. Because it's the thirst that empowers the journey into the reality of receiving. That makes sense? Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. If there's not a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, you won't be satisfied. Why? Because what you actually are hunger and thirst for have no value in it that can create satisfied people. Yeah. Content, peace, joy, where I'm content in spirit, not needing anyone or anything else because I've found the reality of being in this promise because I hunger and I thirst for righteousness, and the blessing and the promise was I would be satisfied. Are you satisfied today in Him, where there is a contentment within you? That's first, and then you go, I'm discontent with who I know, I want more. But it is not a fleshly discontentment where you need something to keep life going. Right? False hope. So I always need something in front of me to look forward to because I'm not content in Christ. See, I lack Christ, so I lack contentment. So I've got to be planning all the time. What am I doing tomorrow? What am I doing Tuesday? I need all these things to look forward to because if I take them out, I'm a mess. You're actually in bondage. So there's a promise of this contentment, this peace, this life, this righteousness in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and the promise is Sabbath rest, not a day off. But you got to be what? So if we're not weary and heavy laden of what we value, we're not coming with that heart posture. So the value of rest has no value to us. Sounds amazing, or we make it a day. But it's not a day, it's a person. It's Sabbath rest. The one who fulfilled the day, the Sabbath, because he fulfilled the entire law, did he not? Yeah. And the prophets. So if he fulfilled the day, what are you doing keeping a day thinking you're going to find rest? Physical rest, right? That's why people take a day. Or they take a Sabbath in the hope that they would actually get revelation. If you want to take a Sabbath day, I'm all for it, right? But the day itself, you'll find no rest. It's in the person. So you take the day and use the day to position yourself towards the one who is Sabbath rest, but you don't need to take a day because he fulfilled the day. It's called life in him. But if you don't come weary and heavy laden, David said, if you don't come with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you don't value the offer of rest. It's okay, thanks for the offer, but I'm all good. Problem is, you're not all good. Because if you're not in that, you're filled with what? Self, you'll be stressed, you'll be anxious, you'll worry, you'll have no contentment. And while life is good, you're okay. But as soon as something goes bad, you're a mess. And so then you become all reactive. What's that scripture? What's that? Why don't you get proactive? Why don't you actually be ready for when the day of trial and tribulation turns up? So what's in you is greater than what you're facing, and you stay in rest and you stay in peace and you just overcome like a surfer on a surfboard. He's not taken out by the 50 meter wave. He just, oh, whew, that was cool. And you use the trial and the tribulation to test where you're at in him. And then when you overcome it, you praise him. Because a year ago, that thing would have taken you completely out. Had you as a basket case, but no longer, because you actually learned and you went, there was a promise called Sabbath rest, and the guy said this would be the reality if I entered, and I'd be free from that, and I would live in that. And so before the trial came, I sought the Lord, and I waited for the Lord to get what he promised before I needed it. So when I needed it, I wasn't... Well, I'm glad I held that one. I wasn't seeking the counsel of man for my issues. Earth cannot heal earth. It poisons earth or brings a temporary fix. But all of a sudden something else pops up. Oh, we didn't see that coming. Go to the eternal. These promises are for you and I. Philippians 3:7-9. And this is it. But whatever things, this is Paul, right? I want you to leave on these words. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things were gained, those things that were gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's the most important, right? For the sake of Christ. I have a reference for why these things are loss. I have a value system for why those things don't hold value. More than that, right? He takes it up a notch. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things loss in the sight, my revelation of knowing the value of knowing who? The one who created me. The one who holds life. The one that promises all things. The one who is the source of life. The embodiment of life. The embodiment of love. The very thing that I want to fulfill me. I hold value in who he is. One thing alone. It's him. For whom I suffered the loss of all things. So Paul suffered the loss of all things because of his knowing of Jesus, that Jesus was his treasure. It was who he valued the most. He was prepared and walked through this great suffering. And I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. He wants more of Christ and be found in him. What does that mean? Found in him, not in me. I start in me, I then found in him. So what does it mean to be found in him? And then what does it mean to find everything that's discovered and concealed in him? Man, that's where you want your value. Right? Not in earthly stuff. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, which is the beginning point of any follower's walk. Knowing how right you are in Christ, a revelation. You're not trying to make yourself justified in your own works or efforts, which comes from God on the basis of faith. Cost is only ever an issue in the absence of value. Cost is only ever an issue where there is an absence of value. So whenever you think you're about to lose something unto Christ, it's because you don't know the value of Christ. There is zero loss in Christ. Nada. None. Zero. So you have to take your mind captive when he comes and he says, you know, you think there's loss associated with that thing in me? That's demonic thought right there. And if you don't take that sucker captive, it'll ruin and wreck your life. And you'll believe it, take it in. So I can't help you, because every time I come to you and say, give me that thing, you're going to say that's loss. I can't help you if you're not willing to help yourself. I will not trump you. 99.9% of the time, God will not trump your human will. He works with you for you to lose your human will for his sake, so he can give you what he has for you. Right? And that's what you can do. You can take that thought captive. You can recognize that is not a thought, right? If you feel, think, loss. No fear in God. That is not God. That's either your flesh, or that's the demonic playing tricks on you. And when you identify that and go, well, that's not God, then you're positioned to receive. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. There you go.